Good morning, everybody. If I've not met you, my name is Jared Trumbo. I'm one of the pastors here. It is a delight and an honor to be opening the Word with you this morning, to be diving in to this miracle that Jesus performed that is a little bit tricky to deal with. It's a beautiful miracle, but the people completely and totally miss the point, and we'll get there in a minute. But the passage starts with Jesus going to the other side of the lake, and this is a stretch, so just I apologize, but it contextualization. So we as men are going to be going to the other side of the state on November 1st through 3rd by the waterside to be retreating, to be with Jesus, to be fed by him. So November 1st through 3rd is our men's retreat. I hope every guy in this room can come. There's, I think, three guys that are not in this room because their wives just had babies this week or currently as we're speaking are having babies. They get a pass. We have a computer out in the atrium. If you want to actually sign up right here and now, you can do that through the Eventbrite. If not, we have sent out the link. We will send out the link again for you to sign up via Eventbrite. We would love to have you join us November 1st through 3rd. Ocean Isle Beach, the Winds Resort Beach Club, I believe it is called. And we are gonna have a great time. It's not gonna be a packed week. It's gonna be a very sparsely scheduled week so that we can spend time with each other, so that we can take some intentional time and receive from Jesus. So let's pray together before we dive in to John chapter 6. Lord God, as we look at this passage, as we look at this story where you miraculously supplied for your people, God, may we not be like the crowd who completely missed the point, but God, may we this morning receive you, Jesus, the bread of life, in whose name we pray, amen. So, like Oprah Winfrey, I also love bread. My favorite bread is the divinely inspired Krispy Kreme hot glazed donut. Absolutely, positively my favorite type of bread. Our downtown church is about three blocks from the dangerous red light. So I go down there about every other Monday. So I usually swing by if I can get there before 10 a.m. They're hot. But when we look at this sermon and as we look at this miracle and as we think about Jesus, one of the things that I ask as we look at this feeding of the 5,000 is we see a little bit of a glimpse into why did Jesus create bread? Indeed, why did Jesus create those things which give us pleasure? And I think the reason why Jesus created bread and water and a cool autumn breeze and baseball and laughter with friends and hot tubs and sexual intimacy and great music and all of these things, Jesus created to give us a glimpse of himself, to give us just a small taste of that which is ultimately satisfying, ultimately fulfilling, ultimately providing. And that is Jesus Christ himself. This miracle and this entire chapter of John chapter 6, Jesus takes us through this process of, yes, here is bread. Your bodies need bread to survive, to live. You need sustenance. However, it's not about just the bread. I am the bread of life. All of these things are to give us a glimpse of Jesus' goodness. Jesus gives us bread so that he can teach us that he is the bread of life that sustains. He gives us cool water so that he can teach us that he is the living water that satisfied. Jesus is the ultimate refreshment. Jesus is love. Jesus is joy. And all of these things that we find pleasure in here and now are glimpses of the ultimate joy and the ultimate life that comes through Jesus. But woe to the person who falls in love with the gift to the neglect of the giver. Woe to us if we love Jesus for what he can give us instead of loving Jesus for himself. Because we're going to look at this story, we're going to ask the question, why does this story, which we didn't get to the end, Kara stopped at verse 15, and that's all we're going to deal with today, and I'm going to steal a little bit from Tanner's sermon in 2 weeks where we get to the end of John chapter 6, but this story ends really badly. In fact, one of the darkest verses in all of the New Testament, it's later on in this passage, it says, after this, many of his disciples turned back and no longer walked with him. Side note, ironic Bible trivia, that passage is John 6, 66. Ooh. But the story that begins with this glorious miracle of these 5,000 people sitting by the lakeside on this, I love how John tells us, there was much grass. And they take a boy's lunch and they feed 5,000, and then by the end of the chapter, people are leaving Jesus. So let's dig into this miracle before we get to the end of them really missing the point. What's going on here? So it's a narrative story, so it's pretty easy for us to understand, to paraphrase, to summarize what that passage that we just read, what is actually happening. 5,000 people following Jesus. Jesus says, he actually initiates, where are we going to get bread to feed all these people? One of his disciples says, which sounds a little bit silly when you read it in context, there's a boy here that has a lunch of 5 loaves of bread and 2 fish. And the disciples are talking about money. Of course, it's always about money. 200 denarii would not be enough to feed all these people, even just a little bite. That's like 8 months' wages. And then Jesus has them sit on the green grass. He gives thanks, and he feeds these people, not just a bite, but feeds them till they're full. One of the questions I always ask when I come upon a miracle in the New Testament is, why did Jesus do this miracle? Why did Jesus do the last miracle? Why does Jesus do the next miracle? Why does Jesus do miracles? And we come up with a few answers, and I talked about this a few weeks ago when we were talking about Jesus turning the water into wine. Why did Jesus do that? Well, I think there's some things that teach us about all miracles. I think Jesus put his stamp of authority on, yes, I am the divine Son of God. I think part of it was because he loved people. And when he saw the passage that Tanner read earlier, when we see this story, we see Jesus loves people and he has compassion on them. And they're hungry, so he feeds them. They're sick, so he heals them. But I think the one thing that can maybe carry us through every single miracle that Jesus did is this. Jesus did miracles to give us a glimpse of the kingdom. The kingdom, which Jesus said, is at hand. Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. It is becoming one with earth. And he instituted his church to bring about that kingdom here and now. And ultimately, when Jesus returns, or when we go to be with him, we will experience that kingdom full on, uninhibited, joy and glory for eternity. But we see a glimpse of the kingdom in the story, which is there's no hunger in the kingdom of God. There's no sickness in the kingdom of God. Ultimately, there's no death in the kingdom of God. And when Jesus does these miracles, Jesus is saying, this is what my kingdom looks like. And so we as a church, if we're going to be about bringing the kingdom here to Raleigh, North Carolina, some of the things that Pastor Tyler just talked about in that video, one of them is The church for the last 2,000 years has been feeding the hungry. Why? Because that's what the kingdom looks like. In fact, the early church, there's a really interesting quote from the Roman Emperor Julian, and I may have read this quote before, but I think it's super interesting. Almost 2,000 years ago in the Roman Empire, the Roman Emperor said, this atheism, which is what he would call people who follow Jesus because they're not worshiping him as God, has been specially advanced through the loving service rendered to strangers and through their care for the burial of the dead. It is a scandal that there's not a single Jew who is a beggar and that the godless Galileans, followers of Jesus, care not only for their own poor but for ours as well, while those who belong to us look in vain for the help that we should render them. So Jesus feeds the hungry because it's a glimpse of what the kingdom looks like. We as a church participate in caring for people that are in need. Why? Because that's what the kingdom looks like. Because ultimately in the kingdom, there is no hunger, there is no pain, there is no sickness, there is no death. But another reason that Jesus does miracles is because every time we see a miracle of Jesus, it teaches us something about who he is. When he calmed the storm, his disciples asked, "Who then is this that he commands even winds and water, and they obey him?" It's a miracle that taught us about Jesus being the Lord of all creation. The passage that Tanner just read, before he healed the paralytic, what did he say to the paralytic? "Your sins are forgiven." It was a miracle that taught us about who Jesus is. Right before he raised Lazarus from the dead, he said, "I am the resurrection and the life." This was a miracle that taught us about who Jesus is. And here, at the end of John chapter 6, Jesus teaches us, "I am the bread of life. I am your sustenance. I am your provision. I am that which satisfies. I am all that you need." I love in this story, I love that we see a bit of the extravagance of the gospel. There's a lot of just little bits and pieces in this story that are really quite silly, that are really kind of ridiculous, maybe even preposterous. John's not dancing around the fact that this is an absolute and total supernatural miracle that happens here. And he uses a couple details to really point out that this doesn't just happen. I mean, look at the story. There's 5,000 people following Jesus. That's a ridiculous number of people to the point where they were saying, even if we just, it says in one, this is, by the way, the only miracle that is recorded in all four Gospels. In the other Gospel accounts, it says they were talking about, well, we can't keep these people here because there's not even enough restaurants and food in this area to provide for all these people. So we need to send them away now so they can go back to their places and get some food. 5,000 people. And one of the disciples mentions, it would take 200 denarii to feed all these people, even if we just gave them a snack. That's a silly amount of money. Of course, the disciples and Jesus aren't walking around with 8 months versus wages, as one denarii is about one day's wage. So of course, that's preposterous. It's ridiculous. We don't have that kind of money. Even if we did, there's not enough restaurants around that we could go buy bread for him. And then the boys' lunch. This must be an incredible statement of faith. That is, Andrew, Simon Peter's brother, says, "Well, there's a boy here who has 5 barley loaves and 2 fish. Again, if we're just talking about Let's leave the miraculous aside. Why, that's ridiculous to even suggest that this boy has a lunch. Was he the only person on the whole hillside that had any sort of food? Why are you even telling us about, we have 5,000 people here. It's ludicrous. And then we see some of the post-miraculous feeding words that John includes in verse 11. They all ate, all 5,000 of them, as much as they wanted. They didn't just have a snack, they feasted. And then verse 12, when they had eaten their fill, they were good, they were fat and happy. They gathered what was left and filled 12 baskets full. What an amazing picture that there is significantly more food left when they are done eating than there was before they started eating. And 5,000 of them feasted on it. What does this teach us about Jesus? What does this teach us about the one who is the bread of life? When we talk about bread, we have to go and look at the biblical history of bread, because this story is certainly not divorced from the rest of Scripture. So the first we see bread is in Genesis 3:19 in the curse. They had sinned, and there were some curses that came along with that sin. One of them was the ground was cursed, the land was cursed. And God said, now, because sin has entered the world, by the sweat of your face, you shall eat bread. So bread is no longer, food is no longer something that they can just pluck in the garden and it's joy and delight. Now there's weeds and there's, it's challenge and there's thorns and it's work. Fast forward to the next book in the Bible and we see the Passover story. Our minds have to go back to the Passover story. Why? Because John tells us at the beginning of the story, what? In verse 2, and a large crowd was following because they saw the sign that he was doing. Jesus went up on the mountain and sat down with the disciples. Now the Passover, the feast of the Jews, was at hand. John doesn't just include that detail because it's a marker of time to tell you what season it is. No, the Passover story was about bread. If you remember, the Israelites were enslaved for 400 years in Egypt. 9 plagues, horrible, the 10th plague, the death of the firstborn. God's instructions to the Israelites were to kill the lamb and to sprinkle the blood on the doorposts. And they would be spared. The angel would pass over their houses and their firstborn would be spared. But within that story, God tells them, when you make your bread during this time, don't make it with yeast, because you're not gonna have enough time to wait for the bread to rise. Oh, I love, let's rewind to bread for a minute. How delightful is it to know that the bread is rising? My kids love the punching part, you know, where you punch it down. I don't know anything about this, I've just seen. But God tells them to make their bread without yeast, because they're not gonna have time for it to rise and the kids aren't gonna be able to punch it down. Because when the time comes, they're gonna have to leave, all 2 million of them are gonna have to leave Egypt and get out, because Pharaoh's gonna say, okay, fine, go, after 400 years of slavery, go. And to remember this year after year after year, to remember the Passover, you're gonna make your bread for that week without leaven, without yeast. To remind ourselves of the joy of, unleavened bread's no good, let's be honest. But freedom from slavery, yes, that's what we remember. So John tells us that in the beginning of John chapter 6, not just as an accident, but for us to think about bread. They leave Egypt, Pharaoh changes his mind, chases after him, the Red Sea, that story. They wander in the wilderness for 40 years. And God, to show them that he is their supply, that he is their provider, he gives them every morning manna falls from heaven. It's a kind of a bread. Actually, manna, the word literally means, what is it? Because they didn't really know what this stuff was, but it was their sustenance. And they would collect double on Friday so that they could have food for their Sabbath on Saturday. It was God's provision for them. Of course, we see in the Lord's Prayer, give us this day our daily bread. And then we see later on in Matthew, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that comes from the mouth of God. Jesus feeds 5,000 with bread and with fish. At the end of the chapter, he says, I am the bread of life. He even goes back to Moses and says, yeah, Moses gave you manna. I am the better manna. I am the bread of life. Because when we read the Exodus and the books following and read about this manna, it doesn't exactly sound like this is Krispy Kreme, hot glazed. It kind of sounds like it was enough. But when Jesus compares himself to that manna, he's saying, I am the bread of life. He is all we need. So let's get to the people, all right? The people eat the meal, and then they love it. Why were they following Jesus in the first place? Because they heard that he was doing these cool signs. They were rubbernecking. They wanted to, show me something amazing. He shows them something amazing. And then it says at the end of the passage, when the people saw the sign in verse 14 that he had done, they said, this is indeed the prophet who has come into the world. Oh, they kind of get it. Verse 15, perceiving then that they were about to come and take him by force to make him king, Jesus withdrew again to the mountain by himself. They wanted him to be king. Why? They wanted him to be king because he was the one talked about in Deuteronomy, the prophet that's going to come. And they didn't like the Romans. And they wanted someone who's going to liberate them from Roman oppression. And Jesus said, you don't get it. That's not why I'm here. Would we not say that Jesus is the king? Would we not call him King Jesus? Yes, absolutely we would. Because he is King of Kings and Lord of Lords. And when he returns, he will return as the conquering king. But this time he came to conquer sin and to conquer death and to be the bread of life. If you read the rest of John chapter 6, Jesus walks on water, cool story. What does that miracle teach us about Jesus? Tanner will tell us next week. But then beyond that, he gets into this discourse with the people. And they said, they say something crazy. Jesus says, I'm the bread of life. And they're like, okay, then show us a sign. Wait, what? Really? Again? Am I going to keep having to do this dog and pony show for you guys to keep following? And Jesus says some hard words when he talks about him being the bread of life and eating his flesh. And they don't get it. So many of them leave. They no longer continue to follow Jesus. I think these people were interested in what Jesus could give them and not necessarily interested in Jesus. What if your marriage was like that? What if your marriage was, I'm only interested in my spouse for what they can provide for me. She can cook me dinner. He can kill the spiders. He can hang pictures. She can... If you can't sit with your spouse. Josh, come on, Josh. Josh is that guy. If you can't sit down with your spouse and enjoy being with your spouse for the sake of being with your spouse, that's not a relationship. And so these followers of Jesus were following to see something amazing, but they didn't really want Jesus. Jesus says to them in verse 29, I am the bread of life. This is the work of him. This is the work of God. Believe in him who God has sent. Many of you in this room are a part of our Emotionally Healthy Spirituality course, which is going on Sunday evenings. It's been great, and there's a lot that goes along with it. And Tanner and myself, and Kara and Bethany and Connie and some others have really been, really ever since kind of the women's retreat last year, have been, we'll say, priming the pump for what God's going to do in our church and what we believe God wants us to do in our church. And you've heard Tanner say it over and over and over and over and over again. We want to be a church of people that meet with Jesus. We want to be a church of people who feast on the bread of life. We don't want to be like the crowd who we come to church because of what it does for us. It's a good place to connect with people. It's a good place to, I don't know, teach our kids moral behavior. Or whatever other reasons people come to church. But we want to be a church and we want to be a group of people that we delight ourselves in Jesus. And everything that happens in the Emotionally Healthy Spirituality course and as we preach and as we sing and as we go on the men's retreat, November 1st through 3rd, sign up in the atrium, is because we want to be people who meet with Jesus, who delight ourselves in the Lord. Because there's a famous passage that says, delight yourself in the Lord and he will give you what? The desires of your heart. And it's circular. Because if you delight yourself in the Lord, what is the desire of your heart? To delight in the Lord. So when we delight ourselves in the Lord, he gives us more of himself. Now here's the good news. The good news is when we meet with Jesus, when we feast on the bread of life, when we pursue Jesus just for the sake of getting more of him, not for what he can give us, you know what else we get? We get our bellies full of that good bread. We get joy. We get peace, forgiveness, freedom, provision, all those other things that people kind of on the periphery sought Jesus for. When we are with Jesus, we get Jesus. And when we get Jesus, we get to enjoy all the other things that come with that. Life that is abundant and life that is eternal. Fellowship with the Lord God Almighty and with each other. The peace that surpasses knowledge. We talked during the confession time about healing. True healing. All of these things are part of the package. They're part of the deal. When we meet with Jesus, we get Jesus. And when we get Jesus, we get everything else. In a couple minutes, we're going to take communion together as a congregation. We do this every week. You don't have to be a member of our church to take communion with us. We only ask that you be a follower of Jesus, that you be one who has a relationship with him, the bread of life. But it's interesting, two of the first three miracles in John have to do with wine and bread. And I don't think Jesus does anything coincidentally. I don't think John writes down anything just as a coincidence. But a couple weeks ago, we talked about Jesus when he turns that water into wine at that wedding feast, that being a projection of his blood which gives life. And here we see this miraculous multiplication of bread, which Jesus then a couple verses later says, "I am living bread. Believe in me and you will have life." The night before Jesus was crucified, he sat down with his disciples. And oh, by the way, not a coincidence, Passover. When Jesus entered the scene in John, John the Baptist says, "Behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world." That's a really strange thing for one person to say to another, because the way that lambs take away sin is they are killed. So when Jesus enters into the scene, John says, "Oh, this guy's going to die, and he's going to die for our sins." That's amazing. But that's kind of a weird thing to say about somebody. And then we see this miracle of water into wine, and we see this miracle of bread. And then at the end of the story, we see Jesus sit down with his disciples and take that bread and say, "This bread represents my body, which is given for you." And then he takes that cup, which was all a part of this Passover celebration, remembering back to 2,000 years ago when they killed the lamb and baked the unleavened bread and put it on the doorposts, and God freed them from 400 years of slavery. And God rescued them from death. All of this while he's sitting in the room with his disciples, remembering that holiday that would be for them, and taking that bread and that cup and saying, this wine represents my blood, which is shed for you as a new covenant. That all who believe in Jesus would have life. Church, I want to be a pastor who feasts on the bread of life. I want us to be a church that pursues Jesus, not for the peripheral stuff that we get, but pursues Jesus for the sake of pursuing Jesus. As we partake of communion this morning, and as we sing and as we give, may our hearts be drawn to Jesus himself, knowing that in receiving Jesus, we get all of it. Let's pray together. Lord, we see in this miracle an example of just a small glimpse of your provision, your miraculous provision in our lives. Jesus, you are the bread of life. You are all that we need. You are all that we could ever desire. So, Lord, we ask and we pray and we beg that as we pursue you, Jesus, that you would meet with us, that you would reveal yourself to us, that you would show us your goodness, that you would show us your love, that you would show us your kindness and your peace, that you would show us your glory. God, show us your glory. Lord, I pray for any here that maybe has been following you just kind of on the edges, enjoying a little bit of this and a little snack of bread here, but God, I pray that they would fall in love with you for who you are. God, we thank you for your love for us. We are blown away by the extravagance of your love. So God, we ask that even this morning that you would meet with us here and now. And we pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.